I am pleased that you are here today. I think that the subject of today's discussion, or the sermon of the day, is something that we all need to consider. And if you'll notice, we sang many songs about light and about being in the light and remaining in the light. And we want to discuss the darkness of minimization. For a text, I've chosen Jeremiah chapter 28, verses 1 through 4. And standing alone, that text will not show minimization. But when we understand the context of that text and who was speaking it and why, then we will see what is going on here. In Jeremiah chapter 28, beginning in verse 1, "And it came to pass the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." Great news, isn't it? When a prophet stands before the people of God, a speaker speaking before the people of God, bring them such great news. There was a problem there. This wasn't what God said he was going to do at that time. He had full intentions of bringing Israel out of Babylonian captivity. But this prophet was not speaking the truth. You know, it seems that humanity is prone to minimization in certain cases. To minimize is to make small or to make less. The macho man is quick to point out the minimal pain felt when injured. He does so everybody will think him to be strong. Most of us have been there in that situation. The financial folks want to stress the minimal damage a particular negative event will have on the markets to avoid a run on the bank. They don't want everybody pulling their money out of their investments. Say, oh no, now's the time. You need to stay put. You need to hang in there. You don't believe it? Call one right now and ask him, what should I do with my investments? Stay put. Stay strong. They're going to minimize the effect of these events. They're going to have an effect. But of course, we know, perhaps by experience, that when things are down and you sell out, you lose. The religious world wants to minimize the teachings of God at times to allow it to fit their doctrine. That's the saddest of all. When man takes the word of God and misrepresents it, minimizes it, makes it small or insignificant, and it happens, and it costs people. It costs people their soul. You know, almost all humanity wants to minimize the scriptural teachings in the Bible, warnings of hell, of eternal punishment, of condemnation to all the disobedient and the evil folks. Why? So they can teach and tell everyone that they're going to heaven. One of the saddest lies that's ever been told, because not everyone is going to heaven. There were many prophets during the time of Israel's periods of freedom, and even when they were in bondage because of their evil leanings. Oftentimes, Israel would stray. They would turn against God, and they would begin to follow perhaps their own minds or the ideology of the people around them, contrary to what God had told them. And as a result, they were punished. But some of the prophets were good. They were sent from God, and they proclaimed faithfully the word of God, even in the face of harm to themselves, even in the face of trials and tribulation and persecution. And some were false prophets. And these, the false prophets, were A, either not sent from God, or B, sent from God and refused to proclaim the message of God for whatever reason. Some of these are described in Isaiah chapter 30, verses 9 through 11. These were the ones who were doing the will of the people. They were telling the people what they wanted to hear. And the people are going to follow whom they will. They're going to decide. They're going to find the kind of person they want or the kind of message that they want. And that's even true today. In Isaiah 30, verse 9, beginning, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits, get ye out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. They desired minimization of the warnings of God. They desired the minimization of the rebuke of God from His Word. They desired the minimization of the admonitions that the true proclaimers of God's Word delivered. Say smooth things. Tell us the things that we want to hear. Tickle our ears. Sad. But even today, this happens. Hananiah was one such prophet, preacher among the people of Israel. He prophesied things that they wanted to hear. But like Jeremiah, we must shine against the darkness of minimization. There are several areas in which this will help us to see what we're discussing this morning. We need to shine against the minimization of the harmful effects of sin. You know, there are those that want to justify sin. They want to minimize their sin. You know, it's just a little sin. It's just a small thing. We need to be aware of the fact that sin, regardless of its size, regardless of how we want to justify it, is transgression of the law of God. That's the definition of sin. And we need to be aware of the fact that God will punish sin. There are many today who are quick to say that they think that God is too much of a loving God to punish humanity. You know, God is not going to send people to hell. I've said before, and I'll say again, I agree with that 100%. They're sending themselves in droves. But God will punish sin. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 tells us of the love of God. And people will take this passage and they'll twist it and they'll rest it. And they'll say, see, it says here that God is love. But it tells us there in 1 John 4, 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God. In other words, if you don't love, you don't know God. And then it concludes with, for God is love. Aha, see there? God is love. Would God, who loves man, send him to eternal condemnation? We'll see. And of course, people are going to pull John 3:16 on you every time. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. They will flock to people who will tell them, and using John 3:16 as a pretext, that all one has to do is believe, and that God will show his love, and he will save them just because they believe. I don't know how that you can do that and read the Bible and understand that in James 2:19, I believe it is, it says the devils believe and tremble. How many devils have been saved? No. Hell has been prepared for the devil and his angels and all who follow him. But while we are aware of the fact that God is love, we must also be aware of the fact that God is also a just God. He has made warnings. He has provided admonition. He has told us what is right and what is wrong. In Psalms chapter 7, verses 11 and through 13, we will see the nature of God. It says, God judgeth the righteous and is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow, he hath made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against such persecutors. God will provide just judgment. We're going to be judged according to our deeds. In other words, the things done in this life. And God's love is not going to prevent him from being just. In Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 21, we see a question, a series of questions. And it shows that God has declared his word so that man would not sin. This specifically was to the Israelites, the Jews, those who had a law from God, a written law from God. He says, tell me and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Perhaps we should remember that Jesus took on punishment for sin, that we need not live in sin, because God will punish sin. That's the whole purpose of Jesus coming, to provide the sacrifice necessary that we need not live in sin. In Romans chapter 6, verse 11, the Roman Christians were reminded of this fact. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. None were able to be cleansed from sin until Jesus Christ came and died upon the cross and came back from the grave and took that blood back to the Father. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, again we find a passage that tells us that we are to cleanse ourselves. We're not to minimize sin, we're to get it out of our lives. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Sometimes we need an example in order to understand. I'm not going to read the entire passages, all of them, because some of them are very long. But in the Old Testament, we have Adam and Eve cast out of the Garden of Eden. And in Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 through 24, we'll limit it to that. We know that in the Garden of Eden, there was a very simple situation set up. It was God had provided for man everything that man needs, put man in that garden, and gave him the one law that was to rule him. What did man do? He went against God. In verses 22 through 24 of Genesis 3, and the Lord said, behold, the man has become as one of us. What had happened? When they partook of the fruit, which the Lord said, do not touch, do not eat. When they partook of it, their eyes were opened. They became aware of a number of different things. He said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So drove he out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Was God just? Did he love Adam and Eve? They were his creation. As was pointed out in class this morning, when God participated or when he created, he said all of the things, it was good, it was good, it was good. And then he looked upon his crowning achievement in creation, man. And he looked upon everything and he said, it is very good. God gave a law. These people broke that law, and God was just in taking them out of that situation. In Exodus chapter 30 and verse 9, we see Nadab and Abihu. They were burnt to death with fire from above. The commandment that they had broken was crystal clear. It was not to take strange fire, not to offer it upon the altar. No strange incense. In Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, we see that they took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord. What did he do? He punished them. Was he just in doing so? Absolutely. He had told them, he had warned them, he had commanded them. God will punish sin. We cannot minimize the effects of sin. You need a New Testament example? Just go to Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. We could read verses 1 through 11. We're not going to. We all know the story. How that because of an event previously when Barnabas had sold a piece of land, he came and brought the money and gave it to the apostles and said, here, use this in the service of God. Ananias and Sapphira decided that they too would participate in something like this. Yet, they lied. They had the opportunity. They were asked, was this all of the money for the land? They said, yes. It was pointed out in this passage that while it was theirs, it was within their own power. But they lied about it. He died. The wife came in a little later, about 3 hours later. They asked her the same question. She lied. And she died. Will God punish sin? Absolutely. You say, well, these were, you know, Adam and Eve were God's people. He created them. And Nadab and Abihu were God's people. They were part of the Jews. And Ananias and Sapphira were part of God's people. They were Christians. Well, wait a minute. Let's don't let everybody else off the hook. Turn to Acts chapter 12, verses 20 through 24. I'm going just to read verses 22 through 24. Herod had an opportunity to give God glory. But the people gave a shout in verse 22, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Friends, here's the point. God is going to punish sin. He's going to punish the sin of the vilest sinner on earth. He's going to punish the sin that is not repented of the Christian. We cannot minimize sin. Because people sin, because there is a place prepared for those who sin and do not repent of it, we cannot minimize the punishment of hell. There used to be an expression, something to do with hellfire and brimstone regarding preachers. You know, it's been a long time since I've heard a preacher preach on hell. Perhaps I ought just to get up a sermon, know nothing but hell. You know why? That's because people want to minimize the idea, the concept, the punishment of hell. What we need to be aware of the fact that the lost will be condemned. It is important that we understand that. While we're here on this earth, it is our time to make preparation. The unprepared will be condemned. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 12 through 14. We see Jesus is telling a parable. He's talking about a man who came in and he did not have on the appropriate garment. Spiritually, those who do not have on the appropriate garment will be punished. In verse 13 of Matthew 22, then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. So those who are unprepared are going to suffer the punishment of hell. Who are those that are unprepared? Well, those who do not obey the gospel. Sad, sad situation. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, we see that God's vengeance is going to be executed. His wrath is going to be carried out when the Lord comes. Upon whom? In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who are those that will be condemned? Who are those that do not obey the gospel? As of those who do not believe. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, we see that Jesus, in teaching about the kingdom, while he was here. He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. That being damned or being condemned talks about the punishment of hell. It talks about that which those souls will suffer who have not obeyed the gospel because they refused to believe. In John chapter 3 and verse 18, we see, as John was directed to write there, he that believeth on him, that ETH is important. It means the ongoing and continual believing. He that believeth on him is not condemned. That carries with it the idea also that those people will be obedient. But notice the next phrase. He that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What did Jesus say about it? He said in John chapter 8 and verse 24, a very clear, concise statement. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. Why? Those people had shown that they did not believe that he was the Messiah. What did he say? If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. The lost will be condemned, and hell is eternal. There's no doubt that people suffer here in this earth, on this earth. I have known people and read horror stories of people who have been burned and the agony that they endure. Even if it's just for a short while, it's almost indescribable. But imagine, if you will, agony beyond that that is never quenched. You know, some believe that souls will be burned up immediately in hell. Wouldn't that be convenient? Live your life the way you want to. You die. You have an instant. All of a sudden you realize, oh no, I didn't do what I was supposed to, and you're gone. That'd be great, wouldn't it? You wouldn't suffer. That's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus taught that hell is eternal punishment. Look at Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46. He said, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment. How long? Forever. Continual. Ongoing. Everlasting punishment. But the righteous into life eternal. There are a number of different points that I could make regarding the darkness of minimization. And I've covered a couple. I could probably come up with six or eight more, but I just want to cover one more this morning. The minimization of the importance of Bible study. I think this is the root of a lot of problems in Christian lives. It perhaps is the reason why some have not come to a knowledge of the truth, because they minimize the importance of Bible study. Why did God give man a book? Why did God give man a book of directions, of instructions? Well, quite frankly, so that man could choose whether or not to follow them. But in that book of instructions, in that book of directions, is also the penalty for not following it. The promise, the blessings, if you do follow it. If you do so because you love God and you want to serve Him. And down through time, people have tried to undermine what God has said in His Word. As we read, Hananiah tried to quench the Word of God. But when Jesus came, men tried to silence the teaching of Jesus. In Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, we'll see this. As these people who had obeyed the gospel and were being given the words by the Spirit to speak to others so that they too would know of the promises of God, and they wouldn't minimize sin. They wouldn't minimize the punishment of hell. They wouldn't, when the word was written down, minimize the importance of Bible study. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. These were the apostles of Jesus Christ. These were the ones who were boldly proclaiming the word of God in its fullness, knowing full well, having been warned, that they were going to be hated because people hated the Lord. They were going to be hated because the gospel message is not what people want to hear. They want to minimize that. If we don't study the Word of God, can we know the Word of God? The answer is simple. No, we cannot. If we do not study the Word of God, can we proclaim the Word of God? The answer is very simple. No, we cannot. If we do not know the Word of God, can we do the Word of God? Absolutely not. Therefore, we should never minimize the importance of Bible study. The Word is unstoppable. You can't quench the Word of God. You might very well pervert it. There have been those who've tried. There have been those who have been successful, as far as the world is concerned, in perverting the Word of God. Look up sometime. Google, if you will, perhaps the televangelists of the world. And look up their net worth. And when you look at net worth of preachers, maybe Google that. Net worth of preachers. I'll tell you one name you won't find there. And that's the name of the man who proclaims the gospel faithfully. Y'all thought I was going to say me, didn't you? But I'm in that number. I want to proclaim the Word of God, and the only way that I can do it is read it and study it. And the Word of God cannot be stopped. If I don't proclaim it, somebody else is going to. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. The Word is unstoppable. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even into bonds. But the Word of God is not bound. You can lock up the preacher. You can take his Bible away from him. But there's going to be someone who is going to have the intestinal fortitude to stand up and proclaim the Word of God and will not minimize the importance of Bible study. The Apostle Paul was directed there to write in verse 10 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." The importance of Bible study cannot be denied. I want you to go back to the Old Testament one more time, or a few more times. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. This passage should be familiar to those who are students of the Bible, those who have read the Bible. And this is talking about those to whom a specific law had been given. These were the ones who were supposed to be following God, to fulfill the plan of God, to bring Christ in due time. But notice what was said about them. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." What happens to a Christian when they minimize Bible study? I'll tell you what happens. They will ultimately be destroyed. How? A little at a time. They'll begin to forget things they once learned. They will begin to not be able to recall things that they had once memorized. They will begin to falter in their following of the Word of God. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me." Fast forward that to the New Testament times. Who is a priest to God? All who have been obedient and have become children of God. We are priests. Notice what he's saying. "I will reject thee." Why? Because you have lack of knowledge. "Furthermore, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of God, I will also forget thy children." He's not going to punish the children. You're doing that. If you don't have knowledge of the Word of God and you don't teach it to your children and you don't impress upon them the importance of Bible study, you minimize Bible study, your children are going to suffer. And your children's children are going to suffer. Why is that? That's because according to Psalms chapter 119 and 105, the Word illuminates our path. You ever tried to walk somewhere that you, on a path that you're not familiar with, without a light? There's cloudy night and the moon's not shining. You can't see where you're going. Ultimately, you're going to stumble and you're going to fall. But that doesn't need to be. In Psalms 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We need to be illuminated. Our path needs to be illuminated by the word of God. And if we don't study, we're not going to be able to see. The word also keeps us from sin. You know, there are those, as you turn to Psalms 119, verse 11, there are those who say, how am I supposed to keep from sinning? Temptation is all about me. Now, we need to be reminded that there's no temptation but such as is common to man. But with every temptation, there's a way of escape. The Lord has provided it. He's given us the means by which we can overcome. He's given us the examples that we can follow. Quite frankly, Jesus provided that example three times as he was tempted. He said, it is written. But we needn't be bound by sin. But if we minimize the importance of Bible study, we're going to be. And that's what the psalmist was directed to write there. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Oh, how wonderful the word of God is. How sad, how dark is minimization. We need to be aware of the fact that sin is harmful. It affects countless numbers of humans this day. It has for as long as humans have been here on the earth. We need to not minimize the idea, the concept of the punishment of hell. And we need not minimize the importance of Bible study. We hold fast to the Word of God, knowing that its light is never quenched. We, as light bearers, are to continue to let our light shine before the world, knowing that victory is already ours through Jesus, if we hold fast the faith and if we keep the commandments of God. You know, we do not need to minimize the fact that we must continue to fight. We must continue to press on. We must continue to strive to serve God. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 37, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Romans, is directed by the Spirit. Notice what he said, and all of these things that Paul suffered, all of the harm that came upon him, simply because he was desirous of doing what God would have done, because he was desirous that people know what God would have taught, because he was desirous of having people be obedient to what God said to do, he suffered. I hate to think what would happen were we to have to suffer as Paul suffered. But notice in Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We are victorious, and we will be victorious, but not if we minimize these things and many other things. There's darkness in minimization. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, we find a statement that perhaps people have misunderstood. And because they have not understood it, they have minimized the importance of it. And that is, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now that is not the entirety of the gospel plan of salvation. It is absolutely important that one believe. And we also are not to minimize the gospel plan of salvation. In fact, all who are children of God have heard, believed, and obeyed that gospel plan and continue in the Word of God. But perhaps there are those here today who have not done that. Or perhaps there are those who are here today that have not heard what that plan is. Rather than minimize it, I've heard preachers at the conclusion of sermons say, well, if you're subject to the invitation, won't you come? What invitation? Why am I coming? What am I supposed to do when I get down in front? Well, there is a beginning and a conclusion of the plan of God and the invitation that bring one into compliance with that plan. One must hear the word of God, as Romans 10:17 clearly tells us. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As already pointed out, one must believe. Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized, we'll get to baptism here in just a moment. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. After hearing and believing, one is to repent. They have heard, they believe, they realize that their life is in tatters, that their soul is lost. They repent or turn away from that sin in their life. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What was he telling those people? You have to turn away from the sin that you have committed. In their case, it was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the refusal of the teachings of Jesus Christ. And they did receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the promise of eternal life. But one must also confess. In Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But when is a person saved? When they are baptized into Christ. You have to have the whole plan. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. What is the plan then? Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized into Christ. Is that the end of it? No. We cannot minimize that gospel plan of salvation, and that's because it continues throughout our lives. One must remain faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Remember the promise that one receives when they are obedient. You have the promise of eternal life, the gift of the Holy Ghost. And this promise shall be unto you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. He's calling you today through the gospel. Don't minimize that call. Don't minimize God's word. Obey it. Perhaps one of us, as a child of God, having previously put on Christ in baptism, has allowed sin to reign in our lives. Know that God does not want that either. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He has no pleasure in the death of saints that have gone astray. And so, knowing that man would sin after having been washed in the blood of Christ, he's provided the means whereby an erring sinner can return to him, that is, in repentance and prayer. As Acts 8:22 clearly tells us, repent therefore from this thy wickedness, if perhaps the thought of thy, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. This morning, don't minimize the need of your soul, because all that awaits is darkness and gnashing of teeth. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation today, we ask you to come, to become a child of God. If you're a child of God and you've allowed sin in your life and it is a public sin, you brought shame and reproach upon the church, come, be restored, and let us continue to serve God here in this place. Let us stand and let us sing.